Please. Last week we looked in the first part of the chapter, and as we saw in that part of the chapter, Paul said that in verse 6, he was confident that that which God had started, he would continue to perform until the day of Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad God starts the work? God starts the work, God keeps the work going, and God will finish the work. In the book of Hebrews, remember, he's the author and the finisher of our faith. And so we touched on that last week. And then we found in verses 9 and following, he says, I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and all judgment. And Paul said, I'm praying that you will learn to have, and we put a different word in there, discernment. That God would help us to learn to be discerning Christians. Judgment about spiritual things with the knowledge of the Word of God directed by the Holy Spirit is called discernment. And how, the Bible says, how is discernment to grow? Well, it grows just like this muscle right here. It grows by usage. The Bible says we need to exercise our discernment. I was talking to a couple people this week. When I was a young preacher, sometimes as I was starting to have to make decisions on things, I wasn't sure if it was just my feelings or my opinion or whatever. I had to learn it was God using the knowledge base that I had with the Holy Spirit in my heart to make application in the circumstance. And whenever I would do what I knew was right in discernment, there was blessing. But when I went against my discernment, there often was a catastrophe. And Christians, that doesn't mean we become what the world would say is judgmental. Judgmental has a bad attitude about it. I'm better than you are, that kind of stuff. That's not what we're talking about. But as Christians, we are to make critically important discernment decisions. Now, why was that important? He said in verse 10, that you may approve things which are, remember the word, excellent. Not just good, not even better, but what? Excellent. God tells us that he wants us to be able to tell that which is excellent. And if we do, the result will be that God will be able to put the mark, remember, sincere? And the idea of sincere, remember the pot with the hole in it, that people put their little clay across it, or wax across it, they paint it over. But in order to make sure people weren't cheating on those pots, they had an inspector that would mark the little mark, and it was the word sincere on the bottom of the pot. You pick it up. This pot has no holes, is what that mark meant. So when God looks at us and we are using the knowledge, discernment to judge that we should, then we can be pots that don't have holes falling in them. See, why is that important? Look at verse 11. Being then filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. In other words, that God can fill me up and use me to his glory. That I can be a Christian vessel under the glory of God, and that truth and righteousness is not going to seep away from me, but I could become a repository of God's fruit blessings to those around me. And you know, that's important. I was talking to somebody today. It's been hot the last week. Have you noticed that? And we were talking about other parts of the country. We were talking about drought. I said, the reason why we're not so much yelling about drought is because all of our ponds and lakes got filled up by Harvey. And I'm glad that they're filled up, but you look around. Those ponds, and my wife and I took a drive a week or so ago, out in the country, all the cows are down on the edge filling up. But you know, a few years ago we went by, they were down in the mud holes. But they're filled up. And those ponds that are not leaking and seeping away are repositories of blessings to everybody that comes to them. And if you and I are vessels that are sincere, marked with the discernment of God, and we are truth and righteousness, then people can come to a Westside Baptist church, or they can come to your fellowship, and they can drink of the righteous truth of God. Amen? This world needs it. There's a drought of truth in this world. and people need to know where to find righteous truth. We've preached it before. The world is trying to convince people that right is wrong and that wrong is. But we need to be repositories of the fruits of righteousness unto God. And by the way, never apologize for your preacher, evangelist, whoever it is, when they are preaching the Word of God. Maybe it offends somebody a little bit. Never apologize. Now, if they didn't preach the Word of God, you apologize. If they're off base, you apologize. If they're rude, you apologize. But if the Word of God offends, the only way for a person to get saved is to be convicted. Never apologize because somebody is convicted. And that's what we need to be, a source of righteous salt to this world to preserve it from sin and all the rest. Now, look at verse 12, new material. I don't think I'm going to get near through what I wanted to, so hang on to your seatbelts. Here we go, verse 12. But I would ye should understand, brethren. Let's stop there. What is Paul going to say in the next couple verses? I want to explain something to you that you might be misunderstanding. But I want you to understand it's not like maybe you think it is. I want you to see the truth about an issue. So I want you to understand or see past circumstances or a situation. So let's look at it, verse 12. I would that ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So what is the issue here? He's going to talk about some things that have happened to Paul that if you were to look at them without a spiritual understanding, you'd say, oh, Paul's in prison. I thought he was a good guy. I thought, man, he laid his life down to preach the gospel, and now he's up in Rome, and they are in Philippi, and they have locked him up, and he's in trouble. And he said, I want you to understand, you're misunderstanding the truth. He said, the things which have happened to me, God has had a purpose in. So tonight, if we were to put a title on this message, it's understanding the things that happen in our life. Sometimes when we look and we say, why is that happening? Why are these things happening to me? Why are these things happening to my church? Why are these things happening to that ministry, to that evangelist, to that missionary? Why are they happening? And he makes it very clear that these things, Paul says, they have happened out for a purpose. There are no accidents with God. I am not a Calvinist by any stretch of the meaning when I think that God's gone down and purposely selected certain people to go to heaven and certain people to go to hell. I do not believe that. God opened the door and he said, whosoever, he meant whosoever, and all who will may come. But on the same token, our God is sovereign. We don't back away from that truth in the least. God is in charge of all things. And whatever things are happening to you or to me or to somebody, we may not yet understand God's unfolding program. You know, God doesn't see with the time limits that we are. To him, we know 1,000 years is as a day is as 1,000 years. And to us, it seems like, boy, it seems forever for this to unfold. But one thing that we could always be assured of, God is in control, and he does have a good purpose. And so he makes it clear here that these things have happened, not just happened, but these things, the actual Greek word is here, they've come to pass. It's the word erchomai. These things have been coming into my life. Coming and going in my life, that's the idea. They've happened unto me. They've happened unto me rather for a purpose. The word rather there is a word, they have a far more. That's what the word rather means. There's a far deeper purpose of God than you and I can see with the surface. Why did that accident take place? Why did this close? Why did my job end? And I had to move to Houston or Katy. You know, sometimes it takes a lot of years to figure out the purpose of God. We can't always understand it. Why did I get sick? Why did God remove my mate and leave me in life without my mate? None of these things are accidents, Christians. But in this particular case, he's talking about events in the ministry. These things have fallen rather or far more under the furtherance. And the word furtherance could also be translated unto the advancement or progression of the gospel. God is putting all things together to advance his agenda. Have you ever been in a war? I haven't personally, but have you ever followed a war? And you have different things. You know, Brother Liepart likes to talk war. He's been in the Marine Corps, and he just likes to talk about battles, and I think some of the other men do, and talk about the ideas of, you know, this guy moved here, he cut off this guy, he pinched that guy, so he'd have to go through here and shut off this harbor over. God has a master plan. And God has shut a door or closed a harbor or opened up another way for the furtherance. And the furtherance is the idea for the advancement of the cause. Now let's look closely, look at the cause. When you look at the cause in verse 12, it's the last word in the sentence. What is the cause that God is advancing by all the things in our life? The gospel. The word gospel there is the word euangelizomai, and it means the good news. God is advancing, get it out, the good news. And Christians, I would remind us tonight, what is one of our great purposes here on this earth? It's to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with anybody and everybody that will listen. It's not about me having a good time. When I got saved, according to Colossians chapter 3, my life is now hid in Christ. And the things I'm supposed to be seeking are the heavenly agenda. And so he says here that these things have fallen out for the advancement of the good news, the absolute importance of the gospel. What is the gospel? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to this earth. He died. He took our sin. He took our place. He took our penalty, which was death. He took then that, and he paid in full price. And God the Father, the power of the gospel is in the resurrection. Jesus shed his blood, paid full atonement. He took our death. He paid it all. We know the gospel. Amen? Christ died, was buried according to the scriptures, and was raised to newness of life. And all those that place their faith in him shall be raised likewise. That's the good news. The book of Acts, they preach the resurrection. They preach Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The mystery of God is that Jesus came to save Jews, Gentiles, and all that would call upon him. The importance of the gospel is souls are in the balance. We're in a battle. I used that image purposely a little while ago. We want to advance the football of the gospel down the field. And all the plays and all the different things that God is working on in my life, they are not just things that happen. They have happened rather or far more unto a great purpose. And the purpose is the gospel. Christians, churches get fiddling with stuff and all kinds of things and forget about carrying the gospel to the world. This is what God is concerned about. He sent his Son to this earth to carry salvation to all that would call upon him. And so he says this absolute importance of the gospel. Satan is throwing his forces against us with all of his might. This is what Paul is in prison for, because Satan is pulling his strings. He's marshaling his forces. We know the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church and the gospel. God will win in the end days. But this is the battle that's going on. It's the great mystery of God. I was thinking about this, and there's an old song that some of you that are older Christians would know. It's out of in our old hymn book, and it summarizes how far do we go with the idea that the gospel is the main thing. I'll tell to all that God is love, for the world has never known the great compassion of his heart for the wayward and the lone, till the whole world knows. Till the whole world knows. I will shout and sing of Christ my King till the whole world knows. I'll tell of mercy's boundless life, like the waters of the sea, that covers every sin of man till salvation's to salvation full and free. I'll tell of grace that keeps the soul of abiding peace within, a faith that overcomes the world with its tumult and its din. Eternal glory is the goal that awaits the sons of light. Eternal darkness, black as death, for the children of the night. Till the whole world knows. Till the whole world knows. I will shout and sing. I will shout and sing. I will shout and sing till the whole world knows. This is what Paul says in this passage. He says, the purpose of these things is God's plan till the whole world knows. Do you know there are a lot of people that choose their churches for the social programs? They choose them whether they have sailors clubs or peewee clubs. They choose them whether they're going to have parties and whether they have kids my age or whether they have this or that. Those are niceties that churches may have or may not have. But the church is about the preaching of the gospel. I'm preaching to the home crowd, I know that. But Paul says, I want you to understand that these things haven't just happened, but they've happened because God has an agenda with the gospel. He goes on, and he says in the next verse, look here at verse 13, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace in all other places. Notice two P's there. He said, how does that work? Well, because I've been thrown in jail, the people up there in the praetorium or the and the palace that would have never heard the gospel are getting saved. And if you look at some other scriptures, you find out that there are people that are listed, and they said, oh, and so of Caesar's household is saved. How did that happen? Because Paul was in Rome and he was in the jail. He probably led the guy that was a prisoner, the guard, and it went right up into Caesar's household. Praise God. These things have fallen out right into the palace. Notice the other P in that. And in all other places, he said, it has made it so that people have heard the gospel everywhere. They've heard it everywhere. Jesus told us a principle in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He's talking about his own death, and he used this illustration. Unless a kernel of wheat dies and is buried, there will not be new life. But when there is new life, it is new life to manifold. Many are blessed by that little dying seed. Jesus died for us. Praise God, we've been blessed. Amen? But let's take the application as Jesus suffered. And as we lay our lives down for the gospel, these things produce a fruit. Isn't that sort of what we learned back there? That we're a fruit-bearing basket? He said there are no accidents with God. In the palace and in all other places. He said, so my bonds have become, rather than something that's handcuffed the gospel, what have they done? I guess they announced it to the world with bells. Okay. Rather than the gospel being handcuffed, it's been freed. That doesn't make sense. That's how God works. And then he goes on and he says this. Other brethren, look at verse 14. Many brethren in the Lord have waxed confidence and much more bold. They watch me and how God has taken care of me and how that has advanced the gospel. And they said, if Paul can do it, I can do it. So Paul says, rather than people quitting, they're being made more confident. Doesn't make sense. I thought we handcuffed the gospel. Instead, it went everywhere. We thought we had threatened people. They got more bold. Understand, Christian, that God had an agenda going on here. Look at verse 15. He explains, notice in verse 15 and 16, he says, some people, no matter which way they try to do it, whether they're against me, some preach Christ out of contention, they mock me and try to make me look like a fool. Others stand behind me. He said it doesn't seem matter which way. If you're in God's hand doing God's will, God's going to bless you. And we just don't always understand these things that are happening. Notice in verse 18, what then? Notwithstanding every way, whether they're doing it pretending to preach the gospel or they're doing it in truth, underlining, if you have in your Bible, the middle words of verse 18, Christ is what? Euangelizomai. Preached. He said, I don't have to understand. He said, but I do know this, that when you're a pot that's marked sincere, filled with the righteousness of the gospel, and you're living a life that God wants you to do, whether people mock you or support you, whether it's easy or whether it's hard, there's only one agenda, preach Christ. We have a rule at all of our events at our church. Maybe it's broken. If it does, it's not because they were not told to break the rule. If we go somewhere, Pastor Stephen's taking the teenagers just to go over to, we have a devotional. We put Jesus in the middle. If there's a fourth and fifth and sixth grade gathering and they're going to go over and go fishing, they talk about Jesus. Everywhere and everything we do, Christ is preached. It's not about us. This life is but a vapor. It lasts for 70 years to 100 years, 128, if you're really old. But it's about Jesus Christ, about eternity, about we're going to live somewhere forever. And Paul says, praise God that whether people understand or not, that we are preaching the gospel. Then he goes on, the main truth is everywhere where they're pretending Christ is preached. Look at verse 19. For we know, I know, that even this hard situation is going to turn to my salvation through two things. Through your prayers and through the supply of the Holy Spirit. I wish I had more time, but let me just end with these two thoughts then, okay? We need to pray for people that are preaching the gospel. Who are some people preaching the gospel? Well, obviously, there's one right here. Who do you need to pray for regularly? Your pastoral staff. Pray for Pastor Butts. Pray for Pastor Stephen. Pray for Mr. Pirro. Pray for the Sunday school teachers. Pray for your preacher. Pray for the Sunday school teacher. Pray for this group. Who else? Missionaries. Tonight, we were a little bit slow on the Thompsons. Would we all agree with that? That would probably indicate we're not as familiarly praying for them as we probably could be. Would we all agree that might be true? We need to do a little better. Because these things are going to turn about to my salvation through your prayers. How about the evangelists? How about the Bible colleges we mentioned tonight? We need to pray for them. Would you all agree to that? Is that critical? Paul says these things are going to turn about and be made easier through your prayers and through the supply of the Holy Spirit. And that's the other thing. When we minister, we need to let the Holy Spirit guide us. And when the Holy Spirit's involved, it's amazing. His supply, Romans 8:28, he says he helps us to pray with utterings and groanings that we cannot understand. God opens and closes doors just like he did to Peter years ago. We preached on that a couple weeks ago. God is in charge. Let's go back and take the thesis of these verses. I would have you to understand, Christians, these are not just things that are happening. God has an agenda. Don't be discouraged. God will be victorious. remember the main point of our Christian ministry, the gospel, preaching Christ. What can we do for our brethren? Well, we need to pray for them and support them. I put down this because we're getting ready to go to prayer. I listed 10 little thoughts. I'm not going to preach them. Just listen. We need to pray for our missionaries, evangelists, and pastors, and etc. by name. Lord, be with all the missionaries. Pray for them by name and by country. Pray for them regularly. Pray for them specifically. What is their need? Pray for them fervently, the effectual, fervent prayers of a righteous man. Pray for them continually. Pray for them persistently. Pray for them enthusiastically. Pray for them sympathetically like you were there yourself. Pray for them committedly and pray for them unendingly. Let's pray for people that are going through things for the gospel. Would you want somebody praying for you if you were going through things for the gospel? We had a man one time as a missionary at the end of a missions conference. He asked the people to pray. He preached a message on holding the ropes of missionaries. And it's from the idea in the book of Acts where the boat was getting ready to explode and they threw help ropes around the boat. They're ropes that gird around the boat so if they hit a wave it won't explode. And they're called, helps is what it's called in the book of Acts. He said, we need to be helps to the missionaries. We need to throw the ropes around the missionaries. He brought a clothesline with him, like you just see hang up clothes out in the yard. He said, anybody like to hold the rope, come on up. And people began to get up. It'd be sort of like you got up and he came and he cut off a piece of the rope and he gave it to you. You want to pray for the missionary? Another one came. Most of the people came and got a little hunk of rope, 6 to 8 inches long. You know what was greatly encouraging to me? 4 or 5 years later, I pick up somebody's Bible in the church. And there was the rope all frayed in that Bible where they've been praying for him for the last 4 or 5 years. Do we have missionaries come and go? Do we have evangelists come and go? Do we have Bible colleges come and go? Do we have college kids going off to prepare the ministry? Do your pastor come and go? Do we pray for them? Do we pray for them? Hey, tonight's prayer meeting. I would rather have tonight called prayer meeting than Bible study. Prayer meeting is the most important thing that we will do tonight. When you go in the other room to pray, pray enthusiastically, unendingly, persistently, empathetically for the things they're going through. Amen? Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father.